Well, we're continuing, as Abby was saying, on the beginning chapters of Mark's Gospel. And last week, we had John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and we had God the Father's declaration, that voice coming, "My beloved Son." This week, we're talking about Jesus's awesome authority and also how people respond to it. So let's say a prayer. Lord God, we know that you have got amazing authority, that Jesus had great authority when he was on earth. And we pray that we may learn from you and especially learn how to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in his gospel, Mark describes events to show who Jesus is. Jesus is God's king, exercising authority over evil, diseases, and even death itself. So who Jesus is in the first part of his gospel, and then later in the gospel, why Jesus came, focusing on the cross and why he died on the cross. I came across a quote by R.C. Lucas. Now, that won't mean anything to any of you, I wouldn't think, but R.C. Lucas is somebody that I used to go to his church at St. Helens many years ago, and he was Dick Lucas. And here's a quote of his. "Mark's gospel is good news about Jesus. Jesus is God's son, king and servant, has come, died and risen that we may know, confess and serve him." I think that's a bit like the St. Richard strap line. Knowing Jesus, showing Jesus and sharing Jesus. Well, on to our passage, verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee. Well, I wonder if you can imagine what it might be like. There's a picture of the Sea of Galilee looking on the northern shore there, and you can see in the background Mount Hermon, snow-capped, I have slid down the snow there once on a toilet seat. Worked very well, I ought to say. So what was it like? I'm sure some of you have heard of the film called The Chosen. And if you want to get a flavour of what it might have been like, do try and look at The Chosen, because it's very realistic, really puts you there. And quite amusing the way they portray Matthew as well. Well, the Sea of Galilee, it's nestled there in the northern hills of Israel. And the Capernaum there on the northern shore, it was part of the trade route from the south up to Damascus. And lots of trade went through there. And it doesn't surprise me that that's where Jesus focused his ministry rather than on the relatively remote Nazareth in the hills. Let me see if I can work this thing. No, I don't seem to be able to work it. I'm not very... Thank you very much. Well, the Lake Kinneret. You might say, well, why do I say Kinneret? Well, that's the other name for the Sea of Galilee. And Kinneret actually means harp, because of the shape of a harp, and it's 30 miles long and 8 miles wide. And there's several fishing villages, although Tiberias, that was the provincial centre, named after the Roman Caesar Tiberius, to honour him. But then you've got the fishing villages, Magdalene, that's where Mary Magdalene came from. There's Capernaum up in the north, right in the middle, and then Bethsaida over on the east side. And we read about Bethsaida in John's Gospel. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Our reading today says that Jesus went into the house of Andrew and Peter. So they were obviously living in Capernaum later, but I think they must have come from Bethsaida to begin with. And Jesus saw Simon and Andrew casting a net. And he said, "Follow me." Well, Mark simply says, immediately they left their nets. I mean, what an amazing response. Mind you, he wasn't really asking them to do anything that he hadn't done himself. I mean, when he came from Nazareth, he left his carpenter's shop. He just left all that behind, realizing that there's a full commitment to what he was going to do. So this response, I mean, I'm sure that Jesus had a very charismatic personality that we might respond to, but bear in mind that it would have been the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, getting them to respond as they did. And it wasn't the first time they'd met Jesus. It wasn't just some random person saying, follow me, and they knew him. Because we read, again, in John's Gospel, that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he would have heard John the Baptist saying, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then Andrew goes and it says in John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew found his brother Simon. And then they went and they met Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. So it wasn't just completely out of the blue. They knew something about Jesus. They knew that John the Baptist thought he was the Lamb of God, and they'd met him, and so they followed him. They darned tools and followed him. And it's the same with John and James and John, the brothers. They just responded immediately. Mark is a kind of, seems to write full of action. He's sort of action man. And I must say, when I see immediately, 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 I'm not sure I can keep up with all this. I mean, the next immediately we read, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. I mean, I'm not sure who came immediately to church this morning. Just slightly funny way of saying it, but I might prefer my version that says, when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And as one who had authority. Now, in terms of authority, let's think how the prophet Samuel might have spoken, or any Isaiah or any of the other prophets. They would have spent time praying with God, communing with him, and then had the ability to declare God's message. I mean, towards the end of the time when the judges guided Israel, Samuel, he was the last judge, the people asked them to anoint a king for them. And Samuel went and prayed, and it says in the first book of Samuel, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people. He told the words of the Lord. He'd been with God and he knew. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet King Ahaz and say to him, I mean, what authority to go and, I mean, imagine if we went out and spoke to King Charles and told him what he had to do. They had authority, didn't they? And also God's wisdom. But Jesus was in touch with people and he was in touch with God. He had authority. And then we have verse 23. Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, you are the Holy One of God. And then it's almost as though the demon's anticipating it's the end of the road for him. Because he suddenly says, have you come to destroy us? Yes. And Jesus says, be silent and come out of him. And then it says, crying out with a loud voice, the demon came out of the person. And then as we read on that passage there, he goes and he goes to the house of, I think it probably was Peter's in-law's house, where Andrew and Peter and the mother-in-law live. And the mother-in-law's ill, and Jesus lifts her up, and then she serves. So he heals her just then. And then it says in verse 38, many who were sick came, and he was casting out many demons. Just think of it. The Sabbath over, because from Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset, that's the Sabbath, and people don't go far. But once the Sabbath's over, after sunset, then they could all go where they liked. And so that's why lots and lots of people came to be healed and have Jesus minister to them. Demon possession, it's not something we see very much here in the UK. Seen a lot in Africa, particularly when witch doctors have put curses on people. June and I have seen a little bit when we went to Uganda. And Alan and Jane Hutt, they have seen it a lot, demon possession. And it's something I've possibly seen it once when I arranged to admit someone to mental hospital, and when they realised what I was playing at, they cursed me and what have you. Not nice. So Jesus had this amazing authority over sickness and demons. And Mark's describing, you know, who could do this? But it's God's power through Jesus. Jesus was exercising authority over evil. And in fact, he gave this authority to the disciples. In Mark chapter 3, it says, he sent them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Read it again in Mark chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 9. Jesus gave authority over all demons to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal people. Well, as I said before, those first disciples just responded so positively to follow Jesus. I suppose it doesn't matter too much. They didn't really know exactly what they were committing themselves to, because Jesus was leading them. But when it comes to ourselves, if we are responding to Jesus, we do have a clear idea of what the gospel is, what we might be responding to. I've heard it said that it would be wrong to tell people to follow Jesus without explaining what's involved. But it also would be wrong to tell people what the gospel is and not ask them to respond. It might be all head knowledge. Sometimes it's all head. And I know some people say we just need to move the faith about, is it 8 inches? No, a bit more. About 15 inches from your head to your heart for your faith to really grow. Well, I know that there was a barrister travelling on the London Underground to his chambers in the Temple once. And as the train stopped, this person that we would probably think is a bit weird shouted across the carriage, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And he was probably had his bowler hat and his umbrella and the Financial Times. "Yes, of course, of course." And the train went on. And at the next stop, this same person said, shouted across, "What difference does that make in your life?" And being a barrister, he doesn't like being wrong-footed. Well, I think he was very angry, probably more angry than challenged. And he decided, "I'm going to read the Bible, so I'll have all the head knowledge, so I'll never be embarrassed like that ever again." Well, as he read the Bible, he didn't just get the head knowledge, but he got the heart knowledge. And that later in life, he became a well-known minister and, in fact, set up the Alpha Course. So, the word alien comes from a Latin word, means not fitting in or hostile. I was thinking a hostile environment. I think if one went to Siberia or somewhere, you'd see the trees are very small. it's like a hostile environment. If one went to the coral reefs, you would see that some of them are dying because the ocean's too warm and it's a hostile environment. It's sort of alien. And we're alienated from God by our sin. Let's have the next slide up, please. Thank you very much. Now, I don't suppose that many of us act like Toad of Toad Hall. But we kind of laugh at it, don't we, and admire some of his outlandish characteristics. But really, in truth, they're not nice to see in action. This is Billy Graham's version of the seven deadly sins. The one that I suppose I hadn't understood properly was that avarice is actually greed for wealth. It's not just greed for everything, but it's sort of for wealth. So, not nice. So what is it we have to respond to? Let's have the next slide. I mean, this is something we probably should be thinking about a lot of the time, maybe even talking to others about it, that we're alienated. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We've had this in Hebrews, haven't we? And also, the high priest appointed by God to bring that healing, to heal the alienation so that we can fit in with God. And the next slide. See, his death brings forgiveness and restores that relationship with God. And the next slide. He sends the Holy Spirit to support us and also promises fellowship forever. Well, occasionally people will have visions where Jesus will appear to them. Hasn't happened to me, and I think it's quite rare, but I do know people do describe this. Most of us don't have that physical presence of Jesus, actually seeing him. And yet, we have all that knowledge about what the gospel is from what's written in the gospels and the whole New Testament. And we know what's involved. God calls us for a complete change of priorities, and the Holy Spirit helps us to reorder these, to release us from that kind of selfish habits, at least a few of the habits of Toad. And if we let God in, the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see that listed in Galatians chapter 5. Do we see God as this awesome person in creation, in human love, in ordering of events, timings? Do we see Jesus with his awesome authority? Do we recognize God's intervention in world events, in history? Do we agree with God's assessment of how we are, the sin? A national newspaper, many years ago, way before my time, wrote a very short question in the personal columns. What is wrong with the world? I mean, we could almost ask that today, couldn't we? What is wrong with the world? And a very well-known writer of the time called G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Dear Sir, I am." Yeah. It's us, isn't it? It's us. We're, and God's assessment that we're alienated, and his remedy to trust God and Jesus as our Saviour. So how do we respond? Let's have the next slide. Repent and believe in the gospel challenges us. So no response, or just ignoring it. That really means no, at least not now, doesn't it? And the next slide. If it's a yes, well, just think, are we stony ground, are we choked by weeds, or are we good soil? And I imagine that most of us here are indeed good soil. It's what we want to be. Think of some songs came to mind. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I don't know whether anyone remembers that one, or All to Jesus I Surrender. And one that maybe we'll sing someday. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. Follow him. Yield your life to him. Open my life and let him in. Take full control of my selfish will and make me wholly thine. In practice, a desire to follow Jesus' teaching, God's ways, learning from studying his word and praying, place ourselves under that authority of God. I mean, our society here and in most places in the world pressurizes people towards wrong thinking about status, about money, about sex. And often we have to change our attitudes, don't we? And then we pray and we try and listen, not just asking. We share our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, but encourage one another. And it doesn't just mean, all our mates and our types, but it's all our brothers and sisters. Encourage each other. And as we try to follow God's ways, I believe it'll give us more confidence to speak God's truth without hypocrisy. So as we feel that we're trying, that we're following God, that then we can feel that we're doing more like him and living more like him. And so asking other people to commit themselves isn't hypocrisy. It's doing what we're trying to do. And so we can enjoy God's blessings, our homes, our families, food, music, friendships, and honour him with great appreciation. We can be part of God's plan to give hope to the world. Let's do it.